today in the Warren County Radio Bible School, we have our special feature in which we're going to read from the Rock Cliff Review. The Rock Cliff Review is the bulletin that is passed out at the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff to all who attend there on Sunday mornings for the assembly when we gather together for worship. And in the Rock Cliff Review, I usually write the article that has something to do with a sermon that's going to be preached that morning. And this particular morning, the article in the Rock Cliff Review is titled, What is the Gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, let me read this to you. My preacher friends do not agree on the meaning of the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is frustrating, because this expression is at the end of the oft-quoted Acts 2:38. The passage is clear that baptism is for the remission of sins. But what does the baptized person receive? Whatever it is, it follows baptism. And this has major theological implications. Calvinist-influenced preachers teach that we can do nothing toward our own salvation until the Holy Spirit does a direct operation on our totally depraved hearts, and only then can we believe and be baptized because we are saved. Acts 2:38 is a big problem for them. Most of my preacher friends are not Calvinist, but they still struggle with what this gift is. Several explanations are offered. We can respect explanations that are consistent with what the Bible otherwise teaches. Some contend that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit Himself. They associate this with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. However, those who think the gift of Acts 2:38 is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit do not always agree on what the indwelling of the Spirit is all about. Some think the Spirit literally dwells in our flesh, but they do not know why, and they do not know what He does in there. They just like the idea that He's there. Others think this indwelling Spirit is putting things in their minds that they're not getting from the Bible, and that is a problem. Some suggest that the language of Romans 8:9 is the language of fellowship, because it also speaks of us as being in the Spirit. They compare this with the fellowship language Jesus used in reference to His Father. I'm content with this being a spiritual indwelling that is accomplished by the Word of the Spirit dwelling in our minds. And for that, you may want to consult Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:17 through 19, then Romans 12 and verse 2. However, when it comes to Acts 2:38, these indwelling ideas seem out of context. When the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they were able to speak in tongues. Later, we learn that the apostles could impart spiritual gifts to others through the laying on of hands. Some think this gift of the Holy Spirit is referring to these miraculous gifts. To their credit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is referring to their credit, the only place where we read the words gift of the Holy Spirit, the only other place, is in Acts 10:45, where it is referring to a miraculous gift. However, in Acts 2, the next verse says, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:39. That sounds like the gift is the promise, and that the promise was to be general and enduring. Miraculous gifts were not general and enduring. So that is a problem. The simplicity of the next explanation intrigues me. Paul began his sermon with a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Acts 2:21. Whosoever, Acts 2:21, describe you and your children and all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, Acts 2:39. That ties the promise at the beginning of the sermon with the promise at the end of the sermon. Now, if the promise is salvation, and the gift is the promise, then the gift is salvation. That fits the context. It is simple, and it teaches nothing that is not elsewhere taught in the New Testament. An objection is that this makes Peter redundant. Peter had just said to be baptized for the remission of sins, so why would he tell them that they would be given the gift of salvation? In response, I suggest that this is not fully redundant. It is expressing different aspects of salvation in different terms. Even if it seems somewhat redundant, such redundancy can add to the force of the teaching. Peter is telling them that if they're baptized for something, the remission of sins, they will receive it. Salvation. Besides, salvation is a gift of the Holy Spirit. For by the Spirit we're born again, renewed, sanctified, washed, and justified. The text is John 3 and verse 5, Titus 3 and verse 5, Romans 15:17, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And it is in response to the teachings of the Spirit that we are baptized. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We may not be fully settled on what the gift of the Holy Spirit is, but we know that if we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, then we'll be counted among the saved. Acts 2:41 and 47. And we are sure that all spiritual blessings that come with that salvation shall be ours. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. So that was the reading from the Rockcliffe Review. Now, we read from the Rockcliffe Review in this Bible school because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And we're studying in this Bible school old Sunday school lessons. And today I want us to go into a Sunday school lesson that E.A. Elam prepared for the Sunday schools of March the 13th, 1927, about making the world Christian. One of the texts for this lesson is Acts 16, 6 through 15, where it talks about Paul passing through Phrygia and Galatia, forbidden to go into Asia, going by Mysia and Bithynia, and passing by Mysia, going down to Troas, and then going from Troas to Neapolis, and then on up to Philippi, having passed the island of Samothrace. All these names, all these places can be confusing. So it's good to get a map, and you might find there a map in the back of your Bible that outlines the second missionary journeys of Paul. And it's interesting to follow those lines and note those regions and those cities through which Paul passed. Now this Sunday school lesson begins with this geographical note. Phrygia, Galatia, Asia, Mysia, and Bithynia were provinces of Asia Minor. You might should be able to locate them on a map. There was a Roman province in Asia Minor called Asia. Ephesus was its chief city. Troas was a seaport on the Aegean Sea. that was near the site of ancient Troy. Counting this visit, Paul visited Troas at least 3 times and perhaps 4 times. The second time in 2 Corinthians 2:12, the third time in Acts 2, it's 20 and verse 6, and the fourth time perhaps when he left his cloak and books with Carpus in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 13. You see, there was, in those ancient days, a church of Christ at Troas. Macedonia was a Roman province northwest from Asia Minor, across the Aegean Sea, and Thessalonica was its capital. Philippi was the first city of a small district of Macedonia, but was not the chief city of all Macedonia. Philippi was built by Philip, king of Macedonia, father of Alexander the Great, and he named it for himself. It was made famous in the battle fought there between Brutus and Cassius on one side and Augustus Caesar and Mark Antony on the other, in the honor of which Augustus made it a Roman colony. That great battle resulted in the end of the Roman Republic, and it began the Roman Empire. Augustus had settled this city with freedmen and soldiers, and the colony had its own senate and magistrates, and it was, as it were, a miniature Rome. Well, let's look at the explanatory notes. We'll begin in Matthew 28, verses 16 and 17, where we read that the 11 disciples went into Galilee, unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Just before Jesus' death, he designated Galilee as a meeting place. And on the morning of his resurrection, the angel sent word to the apostles that Jesus would meet them there. The 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. We have no way of ascertaining what mountain this was. We should learn the lesson of meeting Jesus where and when he appoints. Let's gather that and read that again. We should learn the lesson of meeting Jesus where and when he appoints. You know, so many people think, well, I'm going to decide where I want Jesus to meet me. It doesn't work that way, does it? We meet Jesus where he says he will meet us. That's a big difference. Now, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we read where Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. What else Jesus may have said on this important occasion has not been recorded. But for the salvation of all men, this much, and therefore all that is necessary has been recorded. All authority means that Jesus has the ability to teach, the power to save, and the right to rule. After Jesus had willingly suffered death, God raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1:20-23. This passage and others show what is meant by all authority having been given shows that Jesus derived this authority from God. Philippians 2:6-11 shows when and why God so highly exalted Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:20-28 shows that his authority is held under God, and that finally Jesus will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. And having all authority, he sent his apostles into all the world to to preach the gospel.